Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 18. That's where our study will continue today. We have been on a long journey since the very first of the year. This year we started a study of the book of Revelation. Noted that it had not been studied very often, and the reason for that is because of the difficulty in that study. But I hope that you have found some things that we've looked at as we've gone through this study profitable, as I have. And we will continue. And I say all that because, in some respects, we can kind of begin to see the end in sight here. Not just because of the fact that we're on chapter 18 and there's 22 total chapters, but more importantly, because we begin to draw together some of the things that it's been building to a climax, if you will, for most of the book. And then we're going to bring that fall of Babylon, or the Roman Empire, to a close here. And then we'll spend the last two or three chapters in some material that is really, really spiritually uplifting. So we're looking forward to that. We still have a little bit here to go. One more section that I would say is a difficult section. Chapter 17 was a very difficult section, at least parts of it was. We did that last week. Chapter 20 will be the next part where we'll spend some time looking at some various interpretations in the religious world and misinterpretations in the religious world. So we'll get to that. Chapters 18 and 19 are not particularly difficult. So we're in that today here, and we'll be talking about it here in a few minutes. If you will remember, we hadn't mentioned this in a long time, but when we were talking about our introductory material, we said that the book of Revelation, there are several different views of the book of Revelation. There are different approaches to this book, and it depends on what angle you take as to how you interpret the book. If you remember, one of the approaches was we call the preterist view. And the preterist view said that preterist means past. Preterist view said that all of everything in Revelation had already happened. There are some who think it even points to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. So the book would have had to have been written before that. Some that are called late preterists say that it all points to the fall of the Roman Empire, which occurred in 432, I believe, A.D. And there have been times when, if you were in this class, you might think that we were in that late preterist group. But that's not the case as far as what I'm concerned. There's another group that's called the futurist group that says almost all of the book of Revelation is yet to occur in the future. We mentioned that before. There is a group that's called an historical approach that says that you can take the book of Revelation and you can lay out the events of history. That is a very compelling study. All the way up through the Dark Ages and the French Revolution and everything that has happened in history, the historical approach would say that the book of Revelation details all of that. We haven't taken that approach either. The approach that we have taken has been more of a contextual approach, and that is looking at what's going on in the Roman Empire and what's going on basically in the lives of those to whom the book was written. And we've said the book was written about AD 95 or 96 there at the end of the reign of Domitian, when there was terrible persecution going on from the Roman Empire. And a lot of our view of Revelation has been surrounding that. So I said all that to bring us up to this point. Chapter 18, if you've got your outline, does anybody not have an outline that wants one? I know we've passed those around. I've entitled the outline today in chapter 18 of the fall of Babylon. And so that's again, we've talked about the seals. We've talked about the sounding of the trumpets. We've talked about the bowls of wrath. And all of these things of judgment have pointed to what we're finding here in the book of, in the 18th chapter, that is. So we're going to have the fall of Babylon here in chapter 18. And then chapter 19, perhaps next week, we'll look at heaven's view of that and the rejoicing and the celebrating, if you will, over what is happening here in chapter 18. Now, again, if you refer to your sheet here, I'm going to study chapter 18 here by dividing it into seven parts. Interesting. Seven. How many times have we seen the idea of seven directly or indirectly referenced in the book of Revelation? Well, here in the chapter 18, we have seven different voices. And so we're going to look at this chapter 18 by looking at these seven different voices and what we see. And the first one that we encounter here will be found in verses 1 through 3. So let's read those together and we'll make some comments. After these things, after what things? Well, the things that occurred back in chapter 17. Remember we talked about that and the harlot and the beast and the identification of who that harlot is in chapter 17, verse 18. The woman whom you saw is that great city. So we're talking about the harlot, the woman on the beast being the city of Rome, the great city. So we have identified her. Now after these things, chapter 18 begins, I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, here's your first of seven voices, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. I put a little emphasis on her there, but who's the her? Who's the her? It's the harlot, which is who? That's the city of Rome. All in this context here. You know, man put the chapter and the verse divisions in later on. So all of this really is in the context of what we studied last week here. This first angel here is making an announcement. And what is that? Babylon is fallen. Babylon is who? Rome. What's the angel announcing? Rome is fallen. What's the tense of the verb? Is present. Okay, it hadn't happened yet. John's receiving the vision here, but it's so sure this angel is coming that he's announcing something that's going to happen, and he's announcing it in the present tense as though it's already happened. It's going to happen. It is, Babylon is fallen here. Now, I forgot to say something here, but chapter 18 has many references back to the Old Testament scriptures. How many times have we seen that through the book of Revelation? You know, if we take the idea like the book that's entitled Revelation Through First Century Glasses, what did it mean to those recipients in the first century who were very well acquainted with the Old Testament and the prophecies and etc.? A lot of the things that we find here, we lose a great appreciation for Revelation if we don't tie it back to those references back in the Old Testament. And that's certainly true here with the very first thing. And I think I put it on your outline here that this is tied back to several places in Isaiah and Jeremiah as well. Isaiah chapter 21, verse 9, we find the exact quote that we have here, and that is, Babylon is fallen. That's a quote from Isaiah 21, verse 9. But in Isaiah's time, what did it refer to?
Literal,
physical Babylon. That was what they were dealing with there in Isaiah's time. And as a matter of fact, Isaiah, in 21:9, he says, Babylon is fallen, predicting the fall of physical Babylon there. And even in that context, it says something about the fact that it will never be inhabited. Well, it's interesting because by the 7th century A.D., Babylon was completely deserted. Now, I want you to envision, if you will, the crown city of the world at that time, Babylon. The crown jewel of the city among cities. And if somebody had said, this place is going to fall, and it'll be to the point where it won't even be inhabited by man. What would you think? I mean, what would we think if someone were to say to that to us about New York? You know, just you can't even envision something with that majestic that it's going to be completely uninhabited. But yet that's exactly what happened, fulfilling scriptures here, and by A.D. 700, that was exactly the case with Babylon. So physical Babylon at that time, but now we're talking about spiritual Babylon or physical Rome in this particular case here. So if you read Isaiah chapters 13 and 14, you're talking about the fall of Babylon, and it's an interesting study there. There's references made to the stars of heaven falling, which is something we find over in Matthew chapter 24. You got to understand, we're talking about not literal stars falling out of the heavens, but we're talking about kingdoms that are falling. So Babylon here, and it's tied back into the physical Babylon there in Isaiah. So let's move on here and here look at the second voice, beginning in chapter 4, and we'll look at 4 through 8. And I heard another voice, this is voice number 2, from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Don't forget who the her is that we're referring to. Throughout all of this, her is referring back to Babylon here or the city of Rome in the context. So what do we start out by looking at here in verse 4? What's the first thing that second angel said? What's the first exhortation that the second angel said? Come out of her. Come out of her. Her being the Rome and the Roman Empire and the evil world. And God says, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. You might want to cross-reference. We won't go back and look at it now. But Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, is a description of the city of Rome and the Roman Empire and the sinfulness that were contained in that. And remember that the book of Romans was written in the late 50s, about A.D. 57 probably. And if you read the first chapter of Romans, you'll see all of the sordid lives and the evil and the sinful lifestyles that were there in Rome. And it only got worse. Matter of fact, right after A.D. 57, shortly thereafter, we have Nero persecuting Christians and burning the city of Rome and blaming whom? Blaming Christians, blaming the church for the city of Rome, which just brought more persecution on Christians. So it just got worse and worse until here we have it 40 years after that. You can only imagine the sinfulness of the Roman Empire. And so the second angel here begins by saying, come out from her, lest you share in her sins. If you're part of her, you're going down with her. Now look at verse 6. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In my Bible, I mark in my Bible, and I have the word works circled there. According to her works. She's to be repaid, and she's not to be paid tit for tat, but the scripture says she's to be repaid how? Double. Double. Now you just think about all of the persecution that the city of Rome and the Roman Empire and the emperor and Domitian, you think about all that they've been doing. And here the scripture says, when it goes down, you render to her and repay her double according to her works. And this idea of works, the reason I have this circled is This idea is found in the book of Revelation over 20 times. For example, if you go back to Romans to Revelation 2:2, the letter to the church at Ephesus, the Lord begins that letter by saying, "I know your what?
Works.
Your works. I know your works." Now, I'm not preaching a salvation by works now, but I'm telling you that our works matter. Our deeds matter, and what we do matters. And that's the case right here as well. We find the Lord, just as the Lord knew the works of the church at Ephesus, he knows the works of the Babylon, the city of Rome here in the Roman Empire, and judgment is upon them, and she will be repaid according to her works. Now, in verse 7, I've got in my margin here to note the arrogance. Listen to the city of Rome. Listen to Babylon. Listen to this great harlot here as she boasts in the face of the Lord. Listen to what she says. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. Here's where she held herself, and in that same measure she's going to receive torment and sorrow. For here's what she says. For she says in her heart, "I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow." Look at the arrogance of this. And examine self sometimes. Are we guilty of that? Are we guilty of living our lives as though I am king and I will see no sorrows? As a nation, are we guilty of that? Yes, sir.
That not relate back to the parable of the rich man that had all kinds of harvest and tore down his barns and built new barns?
Certainly. Certainly. I think that, Thomas, that's a great corollary there to go back to the same idea and the same mindset we found here with the parable of the rich man. Okay, I don't know that I put these verses here on your sheet, but Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, finish it, that shall he also reap. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will finish it, will find you out. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit finish it, before a fall. There are consequences to our works, consequences to our actions. And so even though she had this great arrogance here, verse 8 begins with a key word. And what is it? Therefore. Therefore. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. Now you might want to note this idea of one day. We're going to see this several times throughout. What does it mean? Literally a 24-hour period? No. One day means what? A short time. We've talked about 1,000 years. We've talked about, 42 months. We've talked about various times here. And we're one day here. And then later on here, very shortly, we're going to even see it broken down even quicker than that, and that being 1 hour. So we have the second, second voice. Let's move on here and look at voices 3, 4, and 5. The next three groups are found here in this next section. You may have paragraphs in your Bible, and it may be a paragraph, but verses 9 through 19 here, we'll see the next three groups. And I put them together, I'm putting them together for our consideration here, because they all share some things in common. These three groups here are all three groups of people that are going to suffer loss when this Roman Empire falls. When this great empire falls and the great city falls, it's going to affect more than just the inhabitants of Rome. It'd be just like if you were to think about, God forbid, but think about the United States were to fall, crumble, and will one day. But when that happens, a world power like that wouldn't just affect the citizens of the United States, it'd affect everybody in the whole world. And the same thing is happening here. Rome is falling. The Roman Empire is going to fall, and when it does, it's going to affect others. And we have three of those groups listed for us here, and it's pretty interesting to see their reaction and their response. We find it here. We find the first one in verses 9 and 10, and this is, and we're talking about voices. The third voice here is voices from the kings of the earth. Let's read verse 9 and 10 and see what they say. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see her smoke, the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance, for they fear of her torment, saying, "Alas and alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." If you go back and study the Roman Empire, it took it centuries to build to where it is. But yet here we say, in 1 hour, your judgment has come. Again, 1 hour being a symbolic reference to a very short period of time. It took you centuries to build up to where you are, but it's not going to take you centuries to fall. In 1 hour, you're going to fall. But let's look at the kings here. Let's look at their attitude. The kings of the earth who had aligned themselves, their alliances of Rome. The kings, they had committed fornication. They'd lived luxuriously with her. What's their response when she begins to fall? Well, they weep and they lament. But what's noteworthy to me is what we find in verse 10. They do it from where? They do it from a distance. I'm sorry that's happening to you, but I want no part of it. It's going to affect me. And I say in my mind right now, I'm saying in all three of these groups right here, they're not really mourning for the city of Rome or the Roman Empire. They're mourning self. They're mourning their personal loss. Because what have they been doing? They have been living luxuriously. They've been committing spiritual fornication. They've been allied with her in the good times. But when Rome begins to fall, their attitude is, I'm going to weep and I'm going to feel sorry, but I'm going to do it from a distance over here. Let's look at the second group here. Yes, sir. Oh, yes.
When everybody, you know, everybody's your friend, great, wonderful, when you're playing and having a great time, when you're, you know,
oh, yes.
Music and stuff, but when your music breaks and you're, you know, or you're can't play anymore because arthritis or whatever in 100 years from now, you know.
I hope he's no prophet there.
Actually, if you're still 100 years from now, you probably will be.
I told you about the time when I was a little fella playing music with a group and got a lot of tips and a lot of money given to me. And these older people surrounded me. These older guys, several years older than me, surrounded me. And I thought, man, this is the greatest thing. They want to be my friend. But you know how long they wanted to be my friend? Till all my tips were spent. And when I was broke, they were gone again. So they, you know, that's the same thing we have here with these kings. They are in it for a personal gain. And when that gain, when Rome begins to fall, they're lamenting, all right. And they're crying and they're weeping. But I say it's more because of their personal loss than it is because of what they see happening to Rome. And we're going to see the exact same attitude. That's the reason I've grouped all three of them together. The exact same attitude is going to happen with the others.
The merchants.
Merchants has got the same thing, and the shipmasters, sailors, and the traders on the sea have the same thing. But let's look at the second group here, which would be our 1, 2, 3, 4th voice, and that is the merchants who benefited from the alliance with Rome, and we find that in 11 through 17a. All right. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise. There you go. There it is. They're weeping and mourning over her. Why? There it is in Scripture, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. It's their loss. merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense and fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand where? At a distance, for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, here's their voice, here and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches have come to nothing. And then we'll stop there because the shipmasters here begin the next group I want to look at. So we have the same attitude. We have all these people who've allied themselves with Rome and profited from her and lived luxuriously with her. And the Roman Empire has benefited them greatly. See, Rome was a great commercial empire as well. I'm told in my studies that traders came to Rome to trade from as far away as the Far East, China. Now, you look on the map, that's a long way today in today's air travel. But imagine traveling the way they had to at that particular time by animal and ship. And that was Rome was the hub of the world here, and so all of these merchants here had benefited greatly from her during her heyday. And they too weep and moan, but they do it in verse 15 from a distance. And again, I think they're moaning their loss of revenue. Let's pick up with 17b and look at 19 and get the third group here of people who are in the same situation. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, they too stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads. Now, this is a reference to a sign of mourning. If you go back to the Old Testament of Ezekiel 27:30, when they're detailing the fall of Tyre, and that's a form of mourning. So they're mourning. They threw dust on their head and they cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Now, if you go back and look at these three groups that I've grouped together, all three of them have some things in common. Number one, they reference the 1 hour, the short period of time. Took you a long time to get to where you are. Centuries to build up to the great empire, but you'll fall quickly in 1 hour. And their reactions were the same. It said in every one of them something to the effect of they stood at a distance. They will stand at a distance. Or verse 10, standing at a distance. So they're all mourning and weeping, and they hate to see her fall, but they hate to see her fall because of what it's meaning to their economic situation as well. Yes, sir.
These merchants and others had to pay a price, I'm sure. If you ever dealt with people who are in business, they usually extract a little more from you than you want to give them, and they sort of put you down. They keep you afar. You don't get involved. They don't invite you into their society. So you are afar all to start with. But I'm sure Rome was there.
That's a good comment. A good comment. Others.
It almost appears in here like this is a socialistic government where everything fed through the Roman Empire and they distributed it out to all the people.
Well, and
it almost looked like they were all wealthy because of the Roman Empire. Therefore, all these merchants are upset. They lost their number one account, as you might say. But it almost looks like socialism.
Another good comment that I'm not going to pursue, but very good comment. We have two more voices here, and I want to I want to finish those up. So let's look at verse 20. That's where we're going to find the sixth of our seven voices. And I've just got this on your sheet there named as an unnamed source. At the end of these three groups that we've just talked about, verse 20 says, rejoice over her. Who's speaking? I don't know. Scriptures doesn't tell us this one. We've heard from the kings. We've heard from the merchants. We've heard from the shipbuilders and the sailors. And then all of a sudden, this voice here in verse 20 says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. There are some who are critical of this verse because we have the downfall of the Roman Empire. We have people suffering. We have the death of people. And yet the response here is rejoice. But the only thing I can say is you rejoice because of what's written. God has avenged you on her. And you know, the scriptures tell us that vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. And that's what's happened here to the city of Rome. See, she's persecuted all these people, and she's persecuted the church and Christianity, and now her time of reckoning has come. And it says, rejoice, those in heaven. Rejoice, O heaven, those in heaven. Well, who are part of the ones that could be referring? Those who've already died. Those whose blood has already been shed. Those martyrs. And who would that include here in John's time in AD 95-96? Every one of the other what? Apostles. Secular history tells us that all of the other apostles prior to John had died violent deaths. They had been flayed alive, skinned alive. They had been stoned. They had been thrown from the temple. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And look at what secular history tells you as far as how that they were killed. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified, supposedly what? Upside down. I don't want to die the same way. I don't deserve to die the same way that my Lord did. So secular history says that he has to be crucified upside down. All of them had died. Well, those could be some of the ones here that Scripture is saying to rejoice, you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. So I want you to think of physical Rome, the physical Roman Empire that has been so evil. Scriptures in chapter 17 referred to her as a harlot, the city of Rome. Think of the physical fall of the Roman Empire. And that happened. But think also in the spiritual context here. And this is where I say that I probably part company to those who think all of it point to the fall of the Roman Empire there, and that would be the late preterist group. I think it extends far beyond that because of the religious movement that came out of the Roman Empire that originally was worshiping the Roman emperor and forcing others to worship the Roman emperor. But then that prophet, that land beast, that lamb, if you will, evolved over years. And I want us to finish the section 21 through 24, but I'm going to stop to make this point before we go on down there to that. I've made reference to this on occasion. And I would have to say this little book right here is just it's just a little small edition of it. There's a larger unabridged edition of it that I don't have, but it's called Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs. Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs begins by looking at the 10 great persecutions of the Roman Empire. We've mentioned those several times. The first one was who? Mentioned his name today already. Nero. The second major one, according to this research here, the second major one was the one ruling when John wrote the book or received the vision. That was who? Domitian. Then there's 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 that leads all the way up to Constantine. It's interesting reading. But that's only the first little part of the book. Because the rest of this here, titled Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs, goes all the way through up through the Middle Ages, and there it's very, very sad stories. For example, here's one that I just marked, and the name of it is Ridley and Latimer. And this happened on September 30th, 1555. We're not talking about stuff that happened under the Roman Empire, but we're talking about persecutions that occurred 1,000 or more years later that was rooted where? In that Roman Empire. It was rooted there, see. That's where it all began. But it tweaked and changed as Rome fell. You know, and you had the splitting of the church, and one is at Rome, and the other one at Constantinople, and that one over at Constantinople became the Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox Church, and this one over here was the Roman Catholic Church. You had all of the stuff that history played out, but where did it begin? It began under the Roman Empire and Roman worship. But anyway, you can read here, and these men were burned at the stake, and it gives the account of their burning. They were burned at the stake, and the reason they were is because of, here's what they were preaching. They were refuting these three points. Point number one was that the Pope was descended from Peter, who was the foundation of the church. Ridley and Latimer in 1555 said no. That the early church fathers confessed the Pope's supremacy in their writings. No. And that Ridley it says that Ridley himself once believed this, but then he began to preach otherwise. And here's what he was preaching. He maintained that the true body of Christ was not present in the bread and wine. What is that called? Transubstantiation is what that's known as, that it changes over into the bread and wine at the Lord's Supper. The communion changes into the actual body of Christ and the actual blood of Christ. Well, Latimer right here was refuting that. He said that's not the case. He taught that the bread and wine remained bread and wine after the consecration, and that it was only a symbolic representation. Okay, and you have several pages here of this, but these two men, after they refused to recount what they were doing in 1555, they were bound back to back at the stake with gunpowder hung around their neck, wood piled around them, and they were burned at the stake. And it tells one of them died quickly. The flames jumped quickly and got to the gunpowder. The other one's legs burned, terribly burned, and he couldn't die. He wouldn't die. He just held on, and he began begging people to throw more stuff on. Well, they threw more wood on, which put the fire down even further, and his lower half of his body basically burned up, till he finally worked himself over far enough that the gunpowder ignited and, of course, killed him. 1555. And it goes across through the centuries detailing these kind of things. We're not talking about things that stopped in the year 476. I think I said 432 earlier, but Rome fell in 476. So a lot of this is about the Roman Empire falling, but a lot of this has a battle between good and evil that still exists among us today. But be sure that at some point good will triumph over that. And that's what we're going to find here in verse 21 through 24, and we'll hit this really quickly. As I read through this, I'm going to try to expedite us just a little bit here. As I read through this, if you mark in your Bible, circle the word anymore. It's found not seven times, but six times. Then a mighty angel, this is the seventh one, then a mighty angel took up a stone. If you want to cross-reference Jeremiah 51, 59 through 64 here. Took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were, past tense, the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And then lastly, here in verse 24, we find the reason. Here's the reason for all of it. In her, Babylon, was found, past tense, the blood of the prophets and the saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. So that's the reason for all of it. So we have the city here, and we have the empire, and we have evil eventually being dealt with and falling. And in chapter 19, next week when we're together, we'll look at heaven's response to this fall. Any comments or questions before we leave? Thank you very much for being here.